Let's turn together to Philippians chapter 4. Paul's epistle to the Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Read God's word that far. Our text this morning is verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's evident, beloved, that the church in the city of Philippi was very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Recall how he addresses them in the first verse that we read here of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The Apostle Paul loved that congregation, and in turn, they loved him. We can see this very clearly from the very first time that Paul stepped foot in that city. Recall that he came there on his second missionary journey, and shortly thereafter, the church was established, but Paul was then imprisoned. He He was imprisoned because he had cast an evil spirit out of a young girl. We read that the newly formed church there was worried about the Apostle Paul. They were concerned about what was going to happen to him there in prison. And so when Paul was released, he made sure that he went to them and comforted them. We read in Acts 16, verse 40, that Paul and Silas went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. In his great love for that congregation, Paul made sure that before he went on in his journeys, that he went to them and relieved them of all of their worries, took away all of the cares that they had about him. And this love of the apostle for that church is evident as well from the time in which he wrote this letter to them. When Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he was again in prison, this time in the city of Rome. And the Philippians heard about that. And so, in their care for him, they sent one of the members of their congregation to help Paul, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. We read of that in verse 18 of this chapter. They sent Epaphroditus there with a gift for Paul. And he was to help Paul, to do whatever Paul needed, to assist him there while he was imprisoned. But while Epaphroditus was in the city of Rome, he fell sick. Sick, nigh unto death, Paul says in chapter 2. And the saints back in Philippi heard of that too, and they were anxious about what was happening to their dear brother. So Paul, when Epaphroditus was healed, made sure that he sent him immediately back to the city of Philippi. Sent him back with this letter in hand in order, again, to comfort the saints there and to relieve them of all of their worries. And the letter which he sent to them is filled with his love for those saints, his concern for their well-being, especially as Paul concerned that they have joy. Again and again, he comes back to that idea. For example, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And then again in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. He wanted them to have joy. He didn't want them to be anxious, to be worried about Epaphroditus or about himself or about anything else. He wanted them to be restored to their joy and their peace of mind and heart. And it's in that connection that he gives the command which he does here in our text. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Be careful for nothing." And literally that is, stop being anxious. Stop being worried. Don't worry about these things anymore. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious. But be restored to your joy and to your peace, peace of mind and peace of heart. This is God's word to us as well. He gives this command to you and to me. Be careful for nothing. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. No matter the difficult situations which you encounter in your life, the uncertainties of your life, there's no reason for you to worry and to be anxious. But God's word to us is the cure, the only solution. Are you anxious? Worried? Are you troubled by the difficulties and the cares of life? Maybe even to the point of depression. This Word of God is for you the only solution. This is God's solution, restoring to you your peace of mind and your peace of heart. We have here divine psychology. This is the Spirit's cure for the troubled child of God. With that in mind, let's consider this text under the theme, stop being anxious. Notice first of all the urgent command, secondly the only solution, and then finally the amazing result. In our text, the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, "Be careful for nothing." Now, the word which the Authorized Version translates, "be careful," really means to be concerned with something, to be concerned about something. And this word can have two different shades of meaning. On the one hand, the Scripture uses it in a positive sense. It means to have a care or a concern about something which is right. This is a proper, it's a necessary concern. The Apostle Paul uses this word earlier in the epistle in chapter 2, verse 20. He's speaking there about Timothy who was a faithful pastor to the saints there in Philippi. And he says this, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." That's the right care and concern of a pastor for a congregation. It's the care and concern which elders and deacons have for the Church of Jesus Christ. A care which parents have for their children. A care and concern that every child of God is to have for his fellow saints and for the things which God has given to him. This is a good, it's a necessary care. The Scriptures also use that same word in a negative sense. And then it means to have an improper care, to have a sinful concern. It means then to be worried, to be anxious, maybe even to the point of depression. Jesus Christ forbids this sinful care in His Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, He says, "Therefore, take no thought." Really, that's the same word there. "Therefore, take no thought." Don't worry. Don't be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" or "Wherewithal shall we be clothed?" And that's the idea of the Apostle here in our text as well. It's evident because he commands the saints to stop doing this. He has in mind then that sinful, that improper care and concern. Now what is that sinful care? What is that worry and anxiety which the Spirit forbids? That worry is the improper, the sinful handling of the difficulties or the uncertainties which we face in our lives. Now, the child of God certainly experiences these difficulties. God doesn't promise to us that we'll live a carefree and easy life here on this earth. We know that. You and I have experienced that. We experience that in our own lives, the difficulties and the uncertainties of life. We know that. But now this worry, the sinful care, is when we mishandle those difficulties, when we mishandle, we sinfully handle those uncertainties of life. We don't trust in God. We put our trust in something else, or we put our trust in ourselves, that we can get through this on our own. Or we think that God has forsaken us, doesn't have our best interests at heart any longer. He's leading us in a way which isn't for our good, we think. He's leading us in the way that leads to our destruction. It can even get to the point where the child of God fears that God has completely forsaken him. That God's cut him off, turned his back on him, and doesn't care about him any longer. We sang of that in Psalter number 210. In stanza 4 we sang, "I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Shall I His promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has He in anger hopelessly removed His love and grace from me?" Child of God can have that fear. Can fear that God has completely forsaken him in these difficulties. That God isn't leading him any longer, but he's on his own. And this way is for his hurt and for his destruction. That's worry, a sinful care and concern. And this results in a loss of our peace of mind and our peace of heart. The Apostle speaks in verse 7 of how God promises to us that He'll restore to us our peace of mind and heart. But God promises to restore that to us because of something that we've lost. In our care and concern, we've lost our peace of mind and we've lost the peace that we have in our hearts. Now, our hearts are our spiritual centers. We read in Proverbs 4 that out of the heart are the issues of life. Everything flows forth from a man's heart. His whole spiritual life comes forth from his heart. And now we normally ascribe to our hearts our emotions and our feelings so that when we lose our peace of mind, when we're worried, we can lose control of our emotions, lose control of our feelings, even to the point of losing complete control. We become a nervous wreck, emotionally distraught. We can't control ourselves. When we're faced with those difficulties, we lose complete control of our emotions and we don't trust in God any longer. We not only lose that peace of heart, but we lose our peace of mind as well. And the mind is the intellectual center of a man. From a man's mind flows all of his thoughts. And so when we're worried and we lose our peace of mind, we lose control of our thoughts, even to the point of losing complete control. When we're faced with a difficulty, then we can think only one thought. The worst possible outcome is going to happen to us. If, for example, we have a loved one who's dying or who's sick, we lose that peace of mind. We can have only one thought. The worst possible outcome is going to happen. We're going to lose that loved one. Or whatever difficulty we face, we can only imagine that God will send upon us the worst possible thing. We're going to lose this or that. We're going to experience the worst possible thing in our lives. We lose that peace of mind and we lose our peace of heart. Now we can understand this better if we picture our hearts and minds as a walled city, as a grand fortress. And really, that's the figure which the Apostle Paul uses here in our text. In verse 7, he says that the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. And that word keep is really a military figure. The idea of guarding or keeping or protecting something. And so now imagine your hearts and your minds as this grand walled fortress. Those thick high walls and the broad gates. Now outside of that city stands the enemy. The enemy soldiers are pressing up now against that wall. And I'll say that there's no one standing guard there at the gates. There's no watchman on the walls. No one to keep, to guard that city. The enemy will come rushing in, of course. They'll institute a reign of terror there. There won't be any peace any longer in that city. But there will only be war and turmoil and upheaval. Now that's what God's Word says happens to our hearts and to our minds. We have this sinful care and concern. There's nothing there to stand guard, to keep our hearts and minds. There's no peace any longer. In our hearts and minds, then, we only experience that war and turmoil, that upheaval, and the fear that God has forsaken us and isn't leading us any longer. This is something that every child of God experiences to some degree or another. We mustn't say that this is something that only happens to the world. Now, they certainly experience this. But so does the child of God. We mustn't say either that this is something experienced only by the supposedly weaker members of the congregation. But every child of God, you and I both, experience this care and concern, this worry and anxiety. Some of us more so than others. Some of us may experience this only at certain points in our lives, rather infrequently. Others of us might experience this every day of our life here on this earth. But we all experience this. This is the experience of every child of God. We read of that in Psalm 77. Read the Psalms and you see there the cry of the child of God who's experiencing these cares and these doubts and questionings. In Psalm 77, the psalmist pours out his heart to God. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Behold, this mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. That's your cry. And that's my cry. That's the cry of every child of God when he faces those difficulties and those worries. And now the Holy Spirit says to us to be careful for nothing. Commands us to stop being anxious and to stop being worried. That was the command of the Apostle Paul to the Church of Philippi. And now implied, of course, is the fact that they already were worrying. They couldn't stop worrying unless they'd already started. And there were a number of things that caused them to be anxious. They were anxious about the Apostle Paul, worried about what was happening to him there in prison. Concerned about Epaphroditus, their dear brother, wondering about how he was doing there in the city of Rome. They were worried about their situation there in the city. They were surrounded on every side by a wicked world that hated them and persecuted them. We read of that in chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And then again in chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And now, to those saints who were anxious, who were worried, the Apostle Paul says this: stop being anxious. Stop being worried. I realize the difficulties that you're facing. I realize your struggles. And I know how difficult they are. But none of those things ought to cause you to have this worry and concern. None of these things ought to cause you to think that God has forsaken you, that He isn't leading you in the good way any longer. Stop being anxious. That's the command which the Holy Spirit gives to us as well. There are a number of things in our lives that cause us to experience that worry and anxiety. We can be worried about our health, about the health of a loved one, about a loved one who's dying. We can be anxious because we've lost a loved one already. Be anxious about our situation in this world, our place here in this world. Persecution maybe that we face on the job site or in college or in the high school. Worried about what others say of us or how we stand here in this world. Be anxious about our finances, how we're going to pay the church budget and the Christian school tuition and all of the other things that are required to care for our families. Be anxious and worried about our marriage, about our children, about the uncertainties that we face in the rearing of our children. You can experience that anxiety because of a wayward child, a child who isn't walking in the good way, who's turned his back maybe on the church and is walking impenitently in sin. All of these things and so many more are causes for us to be anxious and worried. There are so many things which cause us to have that sinful, improper care and concern. And now the Apostle Paul says this to us: stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Those difficulties which you face, they're great. They're difficult. They are. They're no cause for you to fear that God has forsaken you. You mustn't think that God isn't failing to lead you any longer, that He's turned His back on you. There's no reason whatsoever, nothing in all of your life, in all of your experience,
to cause you to have that fear. Stop being anxious. It's a powerful command. Command is all-encompassing. It includes everything that we experience in this life. In all of our life, in all of our experience, no matter what it is, nothing stands outside of this command. The Apostle Paul doesn't say this. You can be worried and anxious about these things, but stop being anxious about those. You may not be anxious about those, but you can have that care and concern about these other things. No, he says, be careful for nothing. Stop being anxious about everything. There's nothing in your life, there's nothing that you experience that ought to cause you to have this care and concern. Now, that's contrary to the way we often think. We can be tempted to think that there are certain things about which we must be anxious and worried. Difficult things that we face in our life, which we imagine that our anxiety and worry is at the very least justifiable. We can worry about these things. We have to worry about these things. They're that great of a struggle and a difficulty. That isn't God's Word. There's nothing. There's nothing that we face in our lives, in the world, the job site, here in the church, in our families, nothing that we experience that ought to cause us to have that sinful care and concern. So the Apostle says to us, be careful for nothing. Stop being anxious about everything. And now the Holy Spirit also gives to us the solution. Doesn't only give us the command to stop being anxious, but He also gives to us the solution to our anxieties and our worries. And that's necessary that we have that. It's absolutely important that we know how to deal with these things. We don't simply receive the command, but we receive also from God the solution. Now imagine that you are confronted with a man who's lost his job and is worried about paying for everything and providing for his family. And you say to that man, brother, stop being worried. Stop being anxious. And you leave it at that. You say nothing else. The man will laugh. Stop being anxious. Stop being worried. Just like that. I wish it was that easy. I do. But it's not that easy, brother. You know what I'm facing. You see the difficulties which I'm facing in my life. I need to be anxious and worried. I need to know how then I can stop being anxious. How is it that I can put away those cares and those concerns? I need to know how. That's the pressing question which we face as well. We need to know how. Now, the world presents a number of ways in which they claim that they can solve the difficulties and the worries which we face. There are, of course, an endless number of God-denying psychologists and psychiatrists who are ready at any moment to fill your ears with their God-denying worldly wisdom. There are other self-help programs and 10-step programs which promise that in just a short time you can be relieved of all of your anxieties. Others turn to food. They think that in eating and in drinking that they can make themselves feel better and can relieve themselves of their cares. Others think that in spending lots of money they can do the same. Shopping all the time and spending money on all sorts of new and fancy things that way they can make themselves feel better and forget about their worries for a time. Others turn to the brown bottle, think that they can drown away all of their cares with alcohol. Or others turn to drugs and think that in that way they can forget about their problems for a time. Now, the child of God can be tempted by certain of these things as well. The child of God can think that certain of these things are the solution for him as well. None of these things are the solution. None of these things can give relief to the child of God who's anxious and who's troubled. There's one solution. There's one and only one solution to the anxieties and the worries which we face. And that's the solution which we're given here in our text. In verse 6 we read, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The solution which the Holy Spirit gives to us is that we make our requests known to God. Our requests are our petitions, the things that we ask for from God. We make these petitions by means of prayer and supplication. Prayer, of course, is the general word for this activity. It refers to all of the different elements of prayer. Supplication is the more specific word. It refers very directly to our asking of God for those things that we need. Very simply, we're talking here about covenant communication with our God. We're God's covenant people, and He's our covenant God. And we can speak to Him and bring all of our cares and our needs to Him. That's the solution for the child of God. That's the only solution. Brings his requests, the difficulties and the needs which he has, to God in prayer. We read of that elsewhere in Scripture, in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, what is it then that we speak to God and ask him for? When we pray to Him, in the first place, we can and we must pray very specifically. We pray for exactly that thing which we stand in need of at that moment. If we're faced, for example, with a loved one who's sick, we pray to God, "God, grant to my loved one healing." If there's problems in the home, we pray, "God, grant peace again to our home or to my marriage," or whatever the case may be. We pray very specifically to God to grant us what we need at that time. But in the very same breath, we pray this: "Father, may thy will be done." And maybe our will that our loved one is granted healing, or that we're removed from this difficulty, or that burden is lifted from off us. God's will might be that we bear up under that burden for a time yet. That we continue to experience that difficulty or uncertainty. And so our prayer must be, "God, may thy will be done. May thy will be done in my life." Then we pray this too: "God, grant to me the grace to submit to thy will." Often, when our will isn't met, and God's will, of course, is always carried out, it's difficult. God's way isn't always easy with us. And so we need grace. We need an abundance of grace to submit to God's will for our life. We need the grace to have peace with His will for our life, to have peace with the way in which He's leading us. We have confidence then. We have confidence that God will hear our prayer. We read in 1 John 5, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." We pray according to God's will, and we know that He'll hear us. He'll grant to us the grace which we need to bear up under that difficulty. We make these requests, our text says, known to God. We go to God with these difficulties. We go to the one who rules and controls all things. The one who rules and controls all things in our lives. Who's placed these burdens upon us. Who's caused us to experience these difficulties and uncertainties. That's the one to whom we go. When we do so, we confess our own utter helplessness. If left to ourselves, to our own strength, we drown in our anxieties and our worries. We'd be completely overcome. We go to God. God alone is our solution. He's the only one that can grant to us relief. Well, it doesn't mean we reject the means which God is pleased to use. The means such as good Christian psychology or counseling. There's a place for certain things like that. There is. But ultimately, God alone is the solution. And none of those things can grant us relief unless we put our trust alone in God. We pray to God. We make our requests known to Him. It's not that we need to make something known to God which He doesn't already know. Of course not. He knows what He's placed upon us. But God is pleased to grant to us our peace of mind and heart. He's pleased to grant to us peace with His will in the way of our consciously depending upon Him. He wants us to realize in our own soul our need for Him and our utter dependence upon Him. We show that when we go to God. And when we go to God, God is pleased in that way, in the way of our depending wholly upon Him to grant to us what we need. He will. He will grant us what we need. He'll remove that burden from off us, or He'll grant us the grace to bear up under that burden. Why would the Spirit tell us to go to God? Why would He command us to make our requests known to God if God wouldn't hear us and answer us and grant to us what we stood in need of? But He does. God promises to grant to us what we need. He promises that He'll hear and answer our prayers. That's the solution for the child of God. It's the only solution. And this is a surprising solution from a number of points of view. In the first place, the Holy Spirit says in our text that we're to make our requests known to God in everything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, make your requests known to God. We're tempted to think the opposite. We're tempted to think that we only have to bring our needs to God every once in a while, or only when things get really bad. We think that when we're facing something which we consider to be rather minor, something not that great, that we can handle it on our own. I can do this. I don't need to bring this to God in prayer. I'll get out of this. I'll overcome it by myself. Or it can be the case that when we're faced with a struggle which is so great, a burden which God places upon us which is greater than we think that we can bear, and then we're tempted to think that we can't go to God. Can you see what He's placed upon us? You see what He's done to me? I cannot get on my knees and pray to Him. I'm so weighed down by this burden. I can't. Or it can be the case that the child of God is ashamed to go to God in prayer. It's ashamed that he hasn't put his trust in God. Ashamed that he's even feared that God has forsaken him for a time. He's too ashamed then to bring his needs to God in prayer. God's Word commands us, tells us, bring your requests to God in everything. No matter what you face, no matter how great the difficulty might seem, how small it might appear in your own eyes, bring it to God in prayer. Go to Him with it. Whatever you face in all of your life and experience, bring those requests to God in prayer. And this solution is surprising from this point of view as well. The Holy Spirit says, make your requests known to God in everything with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And that too is contrary to what we think. We're tempted to be unthankful. To think that we can't be thankful until everything in our lives is exactly how we want it to be. I can't be thankful until there's peace again in the home. I can't be thankful until everything's going well at church or on the job site, or until my wife and I have been granted financial stability again. I won't be thankful That, again, is not God's Word. No matter the difficulties which we face, and in those difficulties, when we're worried and we're anxious, we make those requests to God with thanksgiving. Thankful that we have the gift of prayer, that we can go to God, make all of our needs known to Him, and lay our burdens down there at His feet. And thankful, too, that God has promised to hear and answer our prayers. We have that confidence and that thankfulness when we pray that God will certainly hear and give us what we need at that time. But thankful from this point of view, too. Because in the past, from a certain sense, we've tested God. We've put God to the test, as it were. We've been faced with those uncertainties and those burdens. We've been worried and anxious. But we went to God. We laid all of our cares and our needs before Him in prayer. And He's answered us. He's granted us grace. And He's granted us what we prayed for. And so now as we go to God again, beseeching Him for further mercies, we're thankful knowing that He's heard us in the past. He'll hear our prayer again. That's the solution. That's the only solution, people of God. When God places in your life those uncertainties and those difficulties, go to Him in prayer. Make your requests known to Him in everything, no matter what you face. Fall down on your knees before Him and request of Him the grace to submit to His will. And then do this too. Teach this to your children. And teach this to your grandchildren. They too need to know how to deal with these things, because they'll certainly face in their life those same anxieties and cares. They need to know how they are to deal with them. Make them know how they are to deal with those difficulties. Go to God in prayer, that you make all your requests known to Him, and that He'll hear and He'll answer your prayers and the prayers of your children. God hears and answers our prayers. He does. He does so by granting to us peace. That's the amazing result which comes to the child of God. He lays all his cares before God. We read of that in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God promises to us peace. That peace is perfect harmony. It's the opposite of all war and turmoil, the opposite of all enmity and hatred and sin. But it's the complete, perfect harmony between two different people. And here it's the perfect harmony between God and us. Text refers to this as the peace of God. This is the peace that comes from God. God is the source of this peace. And that's because peace is ultimately found in God alone. Between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's perfect peace. There's no enmity there. There's no division. But they're perfectly in harmony in all that they do and will. That's why in verse 9 of this chapter, the Apostle refers to Him as the God of peace. Now God promises to us that He'll give to us His peace, that peace. We have peace then with God's will for our lives. We're at peace with God. We don't fear any longer that God has forsaken us. We don't fear anymore that He's not leading us by the hand. We don't fear that He's leading us in a way which is not for our good. We have peace knowing that He's our Father, that He hasn't forsaken us, and that He never will forsake us. But He's leading us in the way which is for our good. He's leading us in the way which is for our eternal salvation. We have this peace, of course, only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ can and do we experience this peace. By His death on the cross, Jesus Christ purchased for us this great blessing. Remove that sin, that barrier that stood in the way of a harmonious relationship between us and God. He took that barrier away. So now there's peace again between God and us. And through Jesus Christ, as our intercessor and our mediator, we have this peace. Jesus Christ lifts up all of our prayers to God perfectly. And God hears. Jesus Christ is pleased to grant our requests through Jesus Christ. It's the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts that we have this peace. Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ works that peace in our hearts. And that peace, we read, keeps us. It keeps our hearts and minds. It guards and protects us like the soldier guards that city. Think again of your heart and your mind as that fortress. But now standing there at the gate is a watchman and a guard. And the enemy can't come in any longer. There's only peace there in that city. Peace reigns within the walls of that city. It's the case with our hearts and minds too. This peace of God which we have through Jesus Christ guards and protects our hearts and minds so that we don't have those fears, but that we trust in God and we're at peace with His will for our lives. And this peace is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It far surpasses anything that any man could possibly imagine. It surpasses the understanding of the world. The world can't even understand or imagine this great peace because they've never experienced it. They don't know God. They hate God and they hate Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ hasn't purchased this peace for them. They don't know it. But it surpasses their understanding from this point of view too. They look at us and they see us weighed down with those burdens and difficulties. Often because of something they've done to us, because of their persecution of us. And they see that we're at peace. That we have peace with God's will for our life. I can't imagine that. How can that man be at peace when everything around him seems like it's in turmoil? There's a war going on around this man, but he's at perfect peace. Surpasses their understanding. But from the same point of view, it surpasses our understanding. This peace is something heavenly, something otherworldly. We see ourselves facing those difficulties. We look around us and the circumstances of our life. It seems like there's a war raging all around. There's no peace, it seems like. There's only turmoil. Everything seems to be against us. But we have peace. God gives us peace with His will for our lives. And we know that no matter what it might appear to seem be like, God is working all these things together for our good. This peace is far beyond anything we could ever have imagined. It's far beyond anything we could ever dream of. That's the peace which God promises to you, beloved. God promises you that peace. When you're faced with those anxieties and those cares, you bring your requests to God in prayer. He promises to give to you this peace, and He does. He gives to you this peace which passes all understanding. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word of instruction and comfort in the difficulties and the struggles which we face, the burdens which Thou dost place upon us. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give to us this comfort and relieve us of our burdens. Grant us the grace to submit to Thy will and cause us then to experience that blessed peace, to live in that peace, to live and die in the comfort that Thou dost work all things together for our good. Forgive all of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.